How do we look at a psalm? Well, we have been looking at Psalm 119 in pieces, haven't we? But when we look at a psalm like this, it's very often helpful in preaching. It's very often helpful in our reading of a psalm to look at what it says at the beginning and then look at what it says at the end. They're obviously not always the case, but often bookends of a subject. Something is being talked about in this psalm, and the psalmist often begins with it and he ends with it, and he encapsulates what he's been saying. And then we found, haven't we, as we've looked at psalms over the years, we found that somewhere there's a beating heart in the psalm. And you might go and find a slightly different part of the psalm that I might do, but somewhere there's something which tells us what's really on the heart of the psalmist and what it's about. What is he writing about? Let's just do that with this psalm, shall we, as we introduce it, and then we'll walk through it together to see what it has to say to us this morning. So how does he begin? He says, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts." Well, we might not understand exactly what that means at the moment, but it's quite expressive, isn't it? How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Something to do with God, the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And it's lovely. It attracts us to this psalm. There's going to be something within it which is going to be, well, it's going to be beautiful and it's going to be worth looking at. How's the end? Verse 12. Oh, Lord of hosts. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Same expression about God. King of kings, Lord of hosts, Lord of lords. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. There's something lovely at the beginning. There's something blessed at the end about a man, a woman, a boy or a girl, a person who somehow is encapsulated in this psalm, in his relationship, in her relationship with such a great God, the Lord of hosts. Well, where is the heart beating? You've only just read it through with me this morning. It's quite a familiar psalm. You may know it quite well. It's been on my heart for a little while. I think we've maybe looked at it once before, but I found it in verse 4, I think. Maybe it spills into verse 5 too. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. And the psalmist is very helpful in putting this word Selah. Some modern versions of the Bible don't put it in. But that's wrong, because it's there to tell us, it's expressive of what we've got to think about carefully. And here's that expression that's at the end. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. That's the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God. And there's something blessed here. There's something that is wonderfully, gloriously happy about this whole matter that the psalmist is going to tell us about. We all want to be blessed, don't we? I don't think there's anybody here. If I said to you, do you want to be blessed or do you just want to be miserable? You'd say, well, yeah, there are times I feel a bit miserable and I'd wallow around a bit, but of course we want to be blessed. We want to go to places. We want to do things that make us happy. We want to do things that we enjoy, don't we? We've been away the last 2 or 3 days anticipating this big event tomorrow, which now isn't going to take place, but we've done some things that we enjoy. We went to a place, Anne and I went to a place we haven't been to for 44 years. And when you say that, you think, boy, we are old. Before we got married, we went to this place, and I just thought I'd love to go there again. Yeah, let's make that special. Well, we were happy to be there. What the psalmist is saying here is, There's a blessed place. There's something blessed. There's something that makes us rejoice. There's something anticipatory about what he's going to tell us about. Do you want to be blessed? Of course you do. Well, come here. Come here. That's what the psalmist is saying. There's somewhere lovely. There's somewhere that you can be blessed. Well, where's that? Where is it? Let's dig around a little bit before we sort of set off in this psalm. Where is it? Well, he tells us this lovely place is God's tabernacle in verse 1. But he's got some other terms for it, hasn't he? In verse 2, he says, "My soul is longing, fainting for the courts of the Lord." So we have the tabernacle. A tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. The courts, well, maybe he's thinking of the outer courts of the tabernacle itself, Old Testament. This was written before the temple, but the temple had outer courts as well, didn't it? So we're getting a picture here of the dwelling place of God, the special place where God comes down to meet with his people in Old Testament terms. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house." In your house. Well, that is a dwelling place, isn't it? We all live in a house, and he's referring to God's house, his dwelling place. It's also there in verse 10, isn't it? "For day in your courts," that word comes again, look. And he said, "I'd rather be a house, a doorkeeper in the house of my God." So, you know, when we look through a psalm like this, look at the beginning, look at the end, try and find the beating heart, look at what words come again, and we gradually find out, don't we? We gradually discover that this psalm is about the dwelling place of God, where he meets with his people. Tabernacle, house, courts, even altars, it says here too. Well, where is that ultimately? It's in heaven, isn't it? The ultimate dwelling place of God is in heaven. And there is a sense in which this psalm takes us there. But it's not about heaven as such. It's about where God meets with his people on earth, because the psalmist wants to be there now, and he wants to go there. He's been prevented somehow, some way, from being there, so he just longs to be there again. Now, does it mean just the Old Testament tabernacle, temple? Well, in Old Testament terms, it does. But surely in whole Bible terms, in New Testament terms, the dwelling place of God is among his people. We are his temple. It's interesting, isn't it, when the New Testament church begins in Acts chapter 6, we find that many people are converted. Acts chapter 2, sorry. Many people are converted. 3,000 people through the preaching of Peter. And where do they meet? First of all, they continue daily, it says in verse 46, in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They couldn't continue in the temple courts, which is far too many of them. The church began to spread out, and it spreads out into house churches initially. And then those houses just became too small, and buildings were purchased, and places in various towns and cities and throughout the world, the church has spread. And the church is not a building, is it? The church, how many times have we said it, is his people. It's the gathered company of the Lord's people met together. We are his dwelling place, his temple. The courts, the house, the tabernacle, the meeting place of God is among his people. Yes, we may be in a building, But it's not the building, as we'll see in a moment, that counts. It's his people together. So here is a psalm which is written in Old Testament terms, in Old Testament language, pictorially of what we are doing this morning. God's people meeting together with God in the midst. Blessed is the man, the woman, the person, the boy, the girl, whose trust is in God, who meets with those people. And here are a number of things as we walk through the psalm that tell us about this place. First of all, it's a lovely place. It's a lovely place. Where God meets with his people is a lovely place. How lovely is your tabernacle, the meeting place of God with his people? How lovely. If you've got an authorized version, it says amiable. Now, that's a word which has perhaps changed its meaning. Somebody who's amiable is just very friendly. The best man yesterday, by the way, there'll be a lot of illustrations from the wedding because it's in my mind, but the best man talked about, Phil, how he often used the word mate. And his whole speech was about the word mate. So Phil would say, "You're a mate." That was a happy day. Or he'd say, "Oh, mate, it was not a good day." Or, "Mate, he was hungry." And so on. And he talked about him being such a friendly, amiable person. You see, the word has changed, hasn't it? The word really is blessed, lovely. How lovely is your tabernacle? It's more than just meeting with our mates. That's not it. There's something most lovely, most beautiful, most wonderful when God meets with his people. And when we come to that meeting, what is lovely here? What is lovely? Well, look around. Okay, well, look around at one another. Don't look and say, "Oh, he's got a few wrinkles," or "he's going grey." Or no, look at what God has done. Isn't that the whole thing about God meeting with his people? He meets in the tabernacle of his people. And we look at one another and we see trophies of grace. We see those wonders that God has done in our lives and in our hearts. And we hear one another's testimony. So last Sunday, we were out in the open air. There were those who gave testimony of how God had loved them and saved them and been graceful to them. And that's great for non-Christians, for unbelievers to hear, but it thrills our hearts, doesn't it? We go on the church website, we click on a story, on a testimony, and we say, "Isn't it wonderful how we've all been saved in different ways? And God has brought us to himself. The evidence is here, and it's most lovely. And what God does in our lives, how God changes us." You go through the church prayer card. And some of us have known one another for a long time, haven't we? And do we pray for one another and think, "You know how God is changing that person? How wonderful it is. How they've come on in Christian things. How their character has been moulded. How Christ-like they are becoming." And it's a beautiful and it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We won't go into the detail, but those readings that we read together in the Song of Solomon, what a picture of a garden. And how it says that the beloved comes into the garden. In chapter 4 and verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse." There's something very beautiful being described here. And in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Song of Solomon, the beloved says, "I have come to my garden." And God comes into his people. This morning we have the great promise of Jesus saying, even if there's only two or three together, "I will come to you." And the Holy Spirit comes amongst his people. and does wonderful and lovely and glorious things in his garden. We spent some of this week looking round a very famous, well-known garden and just rejoicing at the autumn colours coming and the beauty of it. And sometimes when we look at the church and we think about the church, we think, what a mess. What a mess. Fragmented, disagreements, difficulties. But the Lord Jesus makes this place lovely. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Do you see that this morning? Do you see that as you come together to worship God with one another? It is a lovely place. Earth contains no sight so beautiful as the gathering of believers for worship, says Spurgeon on this first verse. Number two, it's a longed for place, isn't it? Verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. The psalmist just can't express it. It's such a deep longing. It's fainting for the courts of the Lord. It's coming to worship God. Now we can come individually, and we should do, and rightly so. And we long to be in the presence of God. Not that we're out of his presence any time. But here we have this particular reference to the coming together of God's people. It is in Old Testament terms. It's in Old Testament language. It's very poetic. But here is the psalmist saying, I long to be there. I long to be in your courts. Lord of hosts, in his courts, among his people. Perhaps he's been prevented. We don't know, don't we? We don't know the backstory. We know that the psalm has been written for the sons of Korah to sing so that the people of God might sing it together and express it. And how it is often with our hearts that we feel somehow when we've been prevented from coming to God's house, when we've been ill or we've not been able to come for some reason, we just long to be there. It's a longed for place. It's a place of safety and security, isn't it? Here the psalmist in verse 3 has some very poetic ways of expressing how secure and precious this place is. He says, even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. I think I used the illustration a couple of weeks ago. We went to a place where there was a swallow or a swift's nest. And there it was, perched up, right up high, where nobody could get to it. And the psalmist has this picture of even the tiny birds being protected and in a place where they were safe. We were staying in a place on the fourth floor of a building, as high as the trees outside. And in the morning, you looked out and you saw all the birds in the trees. Nobody could get to them up there. The psalmist is thinking about that, thinking about the safety and security of the tiny birds. Some have said, oh, well, the psalmist is obviously thinking about, there must have been nests in the tabernacle. I'm not sure. Someone said, of course, he was referring to the temple courts, the temple, there were birds' nests around the temple. No, this was written before the time of the temple, so that doesn't work, does it? And it doesn't quite fit, does it? I don't think that the temple of God in Jerusalem would have been allowed to have nests, birds' nests, and all the litter and everything around it. No, what the psalmist is saying here is, just as I'm thinking about being together in God's house, in God's presence, the mighty Lord of hosts, I can think of even the tiniest bird and the security and safety that bird has depending upon this God, this great creator. It tells us in the New Testament, doesn't it? Even the sparrow falls. Our Heavenly Father knows all about it. So you can see it says, there's a dash to give us the sense after the word young in verse 3. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my God and my King. He says, that's where I want to be. That's where I feel safe. That's where I feel secure. In God's house, amongst God's people. My God, my King. He knew that this is a place of security and safety. And as we walk through the doors, as we come to worship God together, what is outside there? We leave behind and we come into a place of security where our God meets with us. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Blessed. It makes us happy. It rejoices our hearts. And it's not the building. Daniel Rowlands was 50 years in Llangeitho in Wales. In South Wales. And for a long time of that time, he was a minister in the established church. But because of his preaching and his stand for Bible truth, he was rejected. And one Sunday morning, in walked the officer into the church. And he placed on the pulpit the demand that Rowlands should leave the building. And Rowlands was in the middle of his preaching. So very calmly, he thanked the man and walked out of the pulpit and gathered his people in the churchyard and carried on exactly where he'd left off in his sermon. There wasn't rejoicing in the building or an anticipation in coming to see the wonderful architecture of Castlefields Church. But it's the gathering together of God's people. We had a wonderful example yesterday of anticipation and eagerness in the vows for the wedding. The curate of the church that was being borrowed, it was an Anglican church that was being borrowed. The pastor of the church, which Phil and Sally attend, preached, but the curate took the vows. And there's that part, isn't there? Phil, will you take? And then he gives Sally's name to be your wife, to love her, to cherish her, and so on. It's quite long, isn't it? And then he says, I will. Well, the curate says, Phil Dells, will you take Sally? And Phil just, he couldn't wait. He said, I will. Everybody laughed. And the curate said, well, I'm glad to know somebody's eager to get married. See, he was eager to take his wife, eager to be with her. And in a sense, there is that picture, isn't there, of marriage where the Lord Jesus Christ has taken his wife, his bride, to be his. He loved her, gave himself for her. He is eager for her. We could say that, couldn't we? And we should be eager to be part of that bride and to meet together, eager like the psalmist was. It's a lovely place. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. It's a longed-for place. Our eagerness should be, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God, to meet God where he meets his people. We're not going to finish this by any means, but we'll press on. Thirdly, it's a place of praise. It's a place of praise. Look how he goes on in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And it's not a case of, oh, the service is going on, they're still praising you. It's a sense of the constancy and the delight and the desire of God's people to be praising this God who is a Lord of hosts. So the psalmist is longing to be there. It is a lovely place to him, a lovely experience to come into God's house. Maybe he's missed it so much. Now he says, blessed are those. We know he's going to end with that. What happiness, what great glory it brings, and what great joy it brings. And it's a place of constant praise. Selah. Stop and think about that. Now, do we come to praise God? When we come, do we come to praise him? When we go out, are we still praising him? Our service should be so Christ-centered and God-centered and praise-centered because of all that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it should stir our hearts to praise. We may come in not feeling like that. We may come in not with this desire, but at least when that praise and glory is given to God as we sing our great hymns of praise, as we read his word, as we hear his word, it should stir us up to praise. The best man said some good things, some nice things, as well as some very, very funny things. He said about Phil, I'll quote him, I have never known a man more thankful than you. I have never known a man more thankful than you. This is a young man in his 20s. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Would that be a characteristic of us? Would that be something that someone would say of us? He's such a thankful man. Thankful to God. Thankful, and thankfulness makes us praise. Thankfulness brings us into God's house, doesn't it? It is Christians who have fallen away. Christians who have backslidden. Who have lost their thankfulness. I don't come to meet with God's people. So here is a place which is a lovely place. Here is a place which is a longed for place. And here is a place of praise. And it should be a place where people say of us, you know, I meet with such thankful people. Who like me, his praise should sing. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Number 4, it's a place where strength is renewed. It's a place where strength is renewed. Verses 5 to 7, let's read these verses. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in God, in the Lord of hosts, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, as he gives an illustration earlier on about the sparrow and the swallow, he now gives an illustration about those who pass through a particular place. So here's his illustration. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Everyone appears before God in Zion. Well, that last part there is debatable as to what the real meaning is. There's a question over different versions. The God of gods shall be seen, one version gives. Perhaps that's helpful to us. So here's a place which is a place where strength is renewed. coming to God's house, coming amongst God's people, there's a strengthening in God, in you, he says. And here's his illustration. He knows the valley of Baca. Well, we don't quite know exactly where the valley of Baca is, but it appears to be a place where the terrain is extremely difficult. It is hard going. It is desert-like. But there are pools of water. There are springs. There are times when it does rain. In those desert places, sometimes there are torrential rains. The problem is the rain comes down and it goes straight through the sandy soil and it's gone. And that refreshment's, oh, it's just gone. But places where there is a pool, an oasis, a spring, how precious they are through dark, through difficult terrain. And what the psalmist is saying is this, is that through life there are times when it's tough going, when the terrain is difficult, when the sun beats down and we feel the heat of the day, when we're going through the sand and it's so hard going. And that might be Monday to Friday to Saturday. It may be the time in our lives. It may be just now. And where is a place where we are strengthened and refreshed? Well, it's when he meets with God's people. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. The context is verse 4. Those who are dwelling in God's house, praising him. He's thought about that. He's made us think about it. Now he's saying this word blessed again. There's something very special about this meeting together with God. You see, he says that these people, they have a heart set on pilgrimage. Those who realize that life is a pilgrimage will encounter difficulties. Again, it was so heartening at the wedding yesterday when the pastor of the church, when Lewis Allen preached, he made it absolutely plain to this newly married young couple who just couldn't take their eyes off one another, couldn't stop smiling at one another, couldn't stop looking radiant. And he said to them, there's going to be tough days, difficult days ahead. And there will be, and there is for us. Don't we know it? But what is such a wonderful thing on our pilgrimage? Bunyan took Pilgrim up the Hill Difficulty. He made him battle with Apollyon. He took him through Vanity Fair. He lost his dearest friend, Faithful, in Vanity Fair. He took him across the Enchanted Ground, didn't he? But he gave him times of refreshment. And each Sunday, when we come to meet together, it's that time of refreshment and strengthening. When the God of gods shall be seen. Each one appears before God in Zion, in the meeting place of God, in the dwelling place of God. Zion, again, another expression of that. So difficult to understand the last part of verse 7, but there is this thought that God is there, even in this dry and arid place. We're told, aren't we, in Hebrews 10, not to forsake the meeting of ourselves together. We can perhaps quote that verse, verse 25. But what does it say in the earlier verses? Hebrews 10, verse 23, it says this. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we will not find it easy to get through the difficult times without the meeting together of one another in the presence of God. Last Sunday, as the service was going on, he was a young man walking across the square. And got into conversation with him. And he was a Christian, and he wasn't going to church. And how he was missing out. And in the end, we prayed together. I just encouraged him to go to where the people meet. It's a lovely place. It should be a longed-for place. It's a place of praise and thankfulness. It's a place where you'll be refreshed. You know, our natural heart says, stay away. When we're dry and dusty, and when we're struggling along, our heart says, stay away. And the psalmist says, come along. You'll find that there's pools, there's springs of water, there's hymns that we will sing, there's the reading of his word, there's the preaching of it, there's Christian fellowship, there's all those things that we need to get through. We met a young man in town a couple of weeks ago. He was handing out tracts of a sort. He'd become a little odd, a little unusual. Because when we asked him which church he went to, there was no church good enough. That's what he said. Every church, he said, wasn't good enough. How we missed out. How we benefit from the refreshing of being in such a place. I'll get into trouble if we go on any further. The rest of the psalm just tells us about this place. It's a place of acceptance. It's a place to prefer before any other place. A day in your courts, he says in verse 10, is better than 1,000. I'd rather be here, he says, than anywhere else.